My name is Kent, and I'm also on staff here today, and I love the Advent season. It's a chance for us to start thinking about the coming of Jesus and his coming again, and we're going to be looking at the promises from Isaiah throughout this season. And so I'd like you to open up your Bible, if you would, and look at one of the first great passages in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 2. So we're kind of in the middle of the Old Testament. If you get to the Psalms, go to the right, and you're going to get to Isaiah chapter 2. Before we read this together, I want to offer this prayer to you. The Lord be with you. Isaiah 2, 1. This is the vision Isaiah saw. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is God's word, and it's true, and we can rely on it. I want to start by giving you a little quiz this morning about architecture. I don't know if there's any architects here or people who are into that, but I've got some pictures I want to show you. Can anyone identify this landmark? That's the Empire State Building. And do you know who the architect was for that? Anyone? William Lamb. So I guess if you are into architecture and you study him, you can figure out who he was by looking at the stuff that he created. Okay, next one. Do you know what this one is? The Sydney Opera House. Yes, another famous piece of architect. Anybody know that architect? Jørn Utzon. Okay, during coffee time, I'm going to quiz you on who created the Sydney Opera House. Jørn Utzon. Okay. We'll go a little bit closer to home. You know this landmark. Yep, the Gateway Arch. Anybody know who designed that? Aaron Sarin. Okay, so you're not into architecture, I can see that. I'll give you one that's maybe a gimme, okay? What about this one? Anybody recognize that? The House on the Water, yeah. And the architect is? Okay, so if you know these individuals and what they have created, you get to be familiar with their kind of principles and their style and everything about that. And something amazing about these, each one of these examples I give you, and I could have given you dozens and dozens of additional examples, is you look at these structures and you go, they are amazingly complex and stunningly beautiful at the same time. And in order to design something like that, it takes a lot of skill. You have to really work hard. Something that is functional, it works, it stands up, it's strong, and it's beautiful, it's gorgeous, its design is amazing. Another way to describe these structures is they are masterpieces. And my shorthand definition of what makes a masterpiece is something that when you look at it, you go, that's exactly the way it should be. You look at a painting or a sculpture or a piece of literature or a film or a building or a bridge, and you look at it and you go, that thing is exactly the way that it should be, then you know that it is a masterpiece. Now, this is our hope. Our hope is that one day, everything in this world will be exactly the way it's supposed to be. That's the reason that we are talking about this glorious hope, and we're going to try to figure out exactly what Isaiah is talking about when he's describing this hope this morning. I'm going to read this passage again. Now, you think about it in the context of everything the way it's supposed to be, and I'm reading it from a slightly different translation. This is the Message translation. This is what Isaiah saw. Okay, so Isaiah's looking at something. He's seeing that it's a masterpiece. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of all the mountains. It will be exalted above all the hills, and all nations will stream to it. So the thing that Isaiah is seeing in his vision is something that is such a masterpiece, everybody's going to recognize it and go, that's exactly the way it's supposed to be, and they're going to want to go see it. They'll say, come, let's climb God's mountain. Let's go to the house of our God, because he'll show us the way he works so we can live the way we're made. He'll settle things fairly between nations. He'll make things right between people. They'll turn their swords into shovels, their spears into hoes. No more will nation fight any nation. They won't play war anymore. Come, let's live in the light of God. Isaiah is saying that one day, God is going to architect something that is so amazing, everybody is going to want to see it. Everyone's going to want to get as close as possible to it. They're going to want to enjoy it. Come enjoy God's masterpiece is the invitation that Isaiah is giving to us. And this is our hope, that one day this will be accomplished and we will get to see everything just the way God wants it to be. Okay, I'm going to give you another little quiz about architecture. Who architected this? Okay, what about this? The thing about the creation is you can go massive, and you can look at the created world on a gigantic scale, mountains and the Grand Canyon and oceans, or you can go microscopic. You can go really small, and you can look at the smallest detail, and the reaction's the same. You go, that's a masterpiece. That is exactly the way it's supposed to be. Now, another question. Who architected this? Oh. This one's a little bit trickier because, yeah, God architected us as people, but then he also invites us as people to become co-architects with him so that we get the opportunity to partner with God in trying to create the world that he wants to create. God has made many masterpieces, and he wants to continue to make masterpieces. The verse that really caught my attention this week was verse 3 in Isaiah 2. This verse blew my mind the longer I thought about it. God will show us the way he works so that we can live the way we're made. Here's our glorious hope. One day, God is going to make everything in this world exactly the way he designed it to be. Exactly the way he wants it to be. Everything, including us. Now, I thought about that for quite a while this week, and it raised a question. What if that really happened? What if everything really was exactly the way God wanted it to be? What if we were made and we experienced exactly how God wanted us to be made? What if all people really did want to flock to God's presence? What if all people really did want to go to the mountain of God and worship? What if the whole world longed to be with God? What if the whole world walked in God's light? Would that be amazing? Can you imagine anything in your life that would be different if it was exactly the way God wanted it to be? That just blew my mind the longer I thought about it. Well, I wanted to give you a little context because this was definitely not happening in the day of Isaiah. Everything was not the way God wanted it to be when Isaiah wrote these words. They were looking forward to something. They were hoping that something would come. If you want to get a little glimpse for how bad it was, just flip back one chapter to Isaiah chapter 1. Here you get a little bit of a description about a world that desperately needed God's light to shine in it. Isaiah lived in a world that was filled with violence and bribery and corruption and unfaithfulness and rebellion and injustice and desolation. The strong abused the weak. The wealthy trampled on the poor. the privileged took advantage of the underprivileged. The world was broken. That's the kind of world that Isaiah lived in. But don't just take my word for it. Here, this is God's own accusation from Isaiah chapter 1. God said this, "Oh, you wicked nation, people weighed down by sin, evildoers, corruptors, you have forsaken the Lord. You have provoked God's anger. You have turned your backs on God. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness. You are desolate." That's bad. That's not the way God designed the world to be. Broken. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head. Isaiah lived in a world of corruption and rebellion and brokenness. Does that sound familiar? And so the people in that day and the people in our day need hope. We need something to hang on to that says, well, though it's broken now, one day it will be better. They and we need light to shine when it's dark. We need something to break into that darkness. They and we need God to come close, to overcome what's broken, to overcome what's not right in our world. And we and they need glorious hope. Not just a little hope, a lot of hope. That's what we need. Now, so far, this sermon probably doesn't sound very Christmassy. If you came here for joy, joy, get ready for Christmas, get in the mood. But God does intervene to set things right, and this brings us right to the Christmas story. Listen to how God describes this intervention. This is the verse that Elise read earlier, Isaiah 9:2. The people walking in darkness have what? They've seen a great light. Those living in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has dawned. You know, if it's really dark, you only need a little bit of light to make a difference. A little bit of light will pierce the darkness. One candle can light up a room. And the reason for this light? Isaiah describes this too. "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord God will accomplish this." This is our hope. God sent a son, a baby, to be born into darkness so that the world could be fixed, to set everything right that is wrong. This is where our hope lies. Our hope is not in some sentimental, seasonal outpouring of goodwill that we just think, well, you know, at this time of year, if everyone just bands together and does a lot of good things and loves a little better, then the whole world will get fixed. It won't happen. Our hope lies in God promising to come and fix what is broken. One day he'll fix it for good, and then his kingdom will last forever. God promises to shine light in the darkness. Another word from Isaiah, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." Here's where our hope is. God with us. God come close to us. And then we see this fulfilled. This is the way John talks about it. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were architected. All things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all men. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We see this baby, God in the flesh, a masterpiece. This is our hope, glorious hope. God comes to make all things right. I really loved Lois's children's message last week. If any of you were here, you remember she talked about hope also. Kyle set us up with some great thoughts about hope. In her children's sermon, she talked about the difference between muscle hope and hands-open hope, remember? So muscle hope is that hope that goes, oh, I just hope this comes, I hope it happens, I hope it's going to get here. And just by muscling it in, you think you can maybe will it to happen. Kind of wishful thinking. It's an experience I think most of you have had, but I want to make sure you've all had it. So why don't you all give me a little muscle hope right now, because I want you to know what that feels like. If I could just wish hard enough, then maybe it will come true. Right? That's a certain kind of hope. Compare that to the hands open hope, where she says, this is the hope we have. God has promised and He will provide for us. God keeps His word. God does what He says He's going to do. Now see what that feels like. See if that doesn't feel different. Hands open hope. God provides for us. He gives us what He promises to give us. God is true to His promises. Advent is not a, oh, we just hope God's going to come through. I hope He's going to break through this time. I hope He's going to fix this world that's broken. Advent hope is a glorious hope that says, oh God, thank You for coming. Thank You for promising to fix everything that's broken. We know that You're going to give what You said You're going to give us. That's Advent hope. That's the glorious hope that we have. And this carries throughout the entire biblical story from beginning to end. You know, when we're reading these promises in Isaiah and it says, there's going to be a light and it's going to shine in the darkness. It's not, oh, I hope God shines light in the darkness. It's God promises to break into this world, to shine light in the darkness. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. When we think about the manger and the baby, we don't go, oh, I hope God delivers that baby this time. I hope He comes. We celebrate this gift. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God is true to His promises. When we come to the Lord's table, we don't come to the table and go, oh, I hope this broken body and this blood shed is enough to fix what's broken. I hope it's enough to give me forgiveness. Oh, I hope it happens. That's not how we come to the table. Come to the table and we say, oh, this baby grew up and lived a perfect life and was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose again from the dead so we can celebrate life, forgiveness, hope, a glorious hope. As we come to this Advent season, it is about waiting. We're waiting to celebrate Christmas. We're waiting to celebrate the day when Jesus comes again. We're waiting for the day when all of these promises are fully fulfilled. While we're waiting, we don't go, oh God, I hope You do it. We say, oh God, thank You for making these promises that we can count on one day. Everything that's broken will be set right. One day, this whole world and everyone in it, including all of us, it'll be a masterpiece. It's going to be just the way God wants it to be someday. We're looking forward to that day. Now, our response to this, I think, is dramatic. If you live like this, it's exhausting to live like this. If you live like this, it's a gift. And then you want to share that gift. You want to be part of co-architecting with God a world that's better, a place where God's promises come true. And so part of our hope for this Advent season is that we'll discover more and more ways that we are involved in partnering with God to reshape the world, to make it the way God wants it to be. And Alan already gave you a bunch of my sermon this morning, so I'll just touch on them again. The giving Advent calendar, it's all about saying we could co-architect with God by giving back. And there's a bunch of suggestions, some of them super simple, some of them a little more challenging, but they're all ways that would reshape you, reshape your family, reshape your neighborhood, your community, partnering with God to reshape the world. The food pantry list, by giving up some groceries. We serve hundreds of families every month who need support. Hungry people need to be fed. And you can co-architect with God a world where people can get fed. Take this home and follow the directions there. Bell ringing. You know, we've heard story after story about how the Salvation Army serves our community and the difference it makes by dropping the coins in the bucket. And we get to go ring the bell and say, hey, listen, we're reshaping the world. We're partnering with God to reshape the world. And you're going to get a chance to sign up if you want to be a bell ringer. Inviting people to come worship with us. You know, during the Christmas season, people are more open to come to church than any other time of the year. They're more open to come hear about Jesus. I think people are looking for hope, and they're more aware than ever that this, the answer might be this baby in this manger. If you invite people to come with you on Sunday in December, they'll come. If you invite them to come with you on Christmas Eve, they'll come. So think about who you might want to shine some light. Now, you guys are more brilliant than I. When you think about a world that needs to be reshaped, you think about something in your life, in your community, your neighborhood, your workplace that's broken, that needs to be fixed, and just pray about, God, how could I partner with you to co-architect making the world a better place, bringing some light to shine into the darkness? And you pray about that, and I think God will show you. And I'd love to hear stories that you could tell us throughout this month about where God is doing that. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established, and all nations will stream to it. And they'll say, come, let's climb God's mountain. And God will show us the way he works so we can live the way we're made. He'll settle things fairly between peoples. He'll make things right between nations. This is the good thing that God wants to do. This is the light that God promises to shine in the darkness. And this is the reason for our glorious hope. The Bible says a lot more about this from beginning to end. It's interesting that the story ends on this same note. If you read the book of Revelation, you get to chapter 21. Verse 24, you'll read this. One day God will reshape the world so that all the nations will walk in the light of the Lord. This is our hope. It's a glorious hope. Lord God, we come to you this morning and we give you thanks because you are a good God and you shine your light upon us. And we are grateful. The more we glimpse at these visions of the world that you desire, the more we see that you are creating a masterpiece. And so we thank you for that, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it's a great opportunity for us today to celebrate at the Lord's table and be reminded of the things that God has done for us and the promise that he has made for us. As we come to this table, one of the things that we do is we recognize the gift that Jesus gave us. We remember that Jesus did go to the cross, that his body was broken, his blood was shed, and he died for us. We have that remembrance as we come to this table. We also come and we abide. God comes close to us. He comes near. And in the same way that a branch abides in a vine and draws life from the vine, so we abide in Christ when we come to this table. That's how close he comes. And then we come to this table to have hope, because we recognize that this little piece of bread and this little bit of juice is just a pledge or a foretaste of a great feast One day, we're going to be sitting at a banquet table, looking at Jesus face to face, having a feast with all of God's people. And you know what? On that day, all people will walk in the light of God's love. We're looking forward to that day. Until then, we have a little hope, a glorious hope, just a little glimpse. On the last night when Christ was with his disciples, he took the bread, and after he broke it, he said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you eat it, do it in remembrance of me." In a similar manner, he took up the cup, and after he blessed it, he said, "This is my blood poured out for you. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." As we prepare to come to the table, we come with a little bit of self-examination. We look into our own hearts and go, "Well, where have I walked in darkness? Has there been something in this past week where your life wasn't the way God made it to be?" Then confess that, and we're going to give you a few moments right now of silence just to look into your own life and confess those places where your life isn't as God designed it to be. So let's have that prayer together right now. God, we confess that we have contributed to the brokenness in this world. Our lives have not been the way that you designed them to be. We have not loved you with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we have not loved our neighbor as ourself. God, forgive us. And we thank you that we can come to this table not based on the good things that we have done, but based on the gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So we ask now that you'll draw us near, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.